Good morning once again. We're going back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We are going to pick up from where we left last time. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 15 to 29 is our scripture portion today. But as you remember, as I told, we are looking at Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, we can see from chapter 1 to 6, he talks about his observations of this life on earth. But from chapter 7, he talks about very practical things, giving practical wisdom for life. And as he starts this chapter 7, he answers this question in the end of chapter 6. Well, who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life? What is a good and fulfilling life? What is good and fulfilling life? That's the question that Solomon wants to answer from chapter 7. How about you this morning? What is your definition of a good and fulfilling life? Whatever definition you might give, but however you live is the good life. Because we all are chasing after this good, fulfilling life. People in the world definitely usually think, the good life is a happy life consisting of lifelong pleasures. And that's why when the suffering enters into their lives, when they face hardships in life and trials, they turn to God. They get mad at God and say, why is this happening to me? And that's why this is one of the hardest questions to answer in life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we all consider ourselves as good people. So they say, why do bad things happen to good people? And not just that, why do good things happen to bad people? That's a very hard question to answer. And it's not just us. The saints in the Bible also had tough problem in dealing with this question. He said, you can see in Psalmist said, behold, in Psalm 73 verse 12 and 14, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. He looked at the wicked prosper and is concerned about that. And Jeremiah also equally said the same. In Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 1 he says, he acknowledges first and foremost, righteous are you, O Lord, Yahweh, you are righteous. When I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? In chapter 12 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the same things. And also Habakkuk. Why do wicked prosper? Why are righteous suffering? And Solomon is addressing the same question in this scripture portion today. So let's read the scripture portion. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. I'm reading from ESV version. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. This is the question that Solomon is also asking. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked. Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man. More than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Sounds more like Paul. In verse 21, he says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. that which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it? Verse 25. I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have never found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Verse 29. See this alone. I found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. May God bless this reading. Let's pray and ask God for his guidance. Father, this morning we come before you. We want to thank you for the word that you preserved to give us salvation in Christ Jesus and also enlighten our hearts. So today, as we are going to look at this scripture portion, I pray that you will help us to see the wondrous truths and help us to live out the life that pleases you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So as you can see in chapter 7 verse 15, Solomon says, there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life. He's also asking the same question like Jeremiah and the psalmist Asaph. Why the righteous are suffering? Why the wicked are prospering? See, one thing about Solomon, as we have already seen all these chapters, he doesn't sugarcoat. He acknowledges life on earth without God is frustrating and meaningless. But if you have seen the pattern which we were already seeing, Solomon always guides the readers towards one direction. In chapter 2, verses 24 and 26, when he did the pursuit of happiness, he found sadness everywhere. He was disappointed, but when he went to God, he found joy. You can see the repetition in this Ecclesiastes. There are collectively about 8 sermons addressing problem and giving the solution. But the Solomon's answer for this question, why do righteous are suffering? Why wicked are prospering? He doesn't give an answer here. Look at the passage. Keep reading. He gives wisdom. Be not overly righteous, and also says, be not overly wicked. But that's not the solution. What is the solution? Verse 18. This is the solution. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that we will look what it is. Withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Key to life, the wisdom of life, the Solomon is giving, is for this hard questions, he doesn't give direct answers, but one thing he faithfully does is to point the readers to the one who knows the answers. He doesn't say you need to know the answer. What does he do? The one who fears God comes out of both this wickedness of self-righteousness and the wickedness. He points to the person. Whatever problem that you go through in life, now you are going through, solution is not in you. Solution is in Christ Jesus. It is the person, Christ Jesus, who can only answer, who can give the solution. So that's what Solomon is trying to do. He's pointing towards the person who can save us. The one who fears God shall come out of both of them. Life without God on this earth is futile, meaningless. But if you have God, If you know God, then it's meaningful, it's joyful. And when he talks about relationship with God, he doesn't just say if you know God. He uses these words, if you fear God, if you please God. Talking about a person only who has personal knowledge, intimate knowledge with God can have. See, if you're born in a Christian family, even if not, God is an idea in our heads as we grew up. And it becomes a nominal thing to go to church and sing songs. And as today we were also singing, you're beautiful beyond description. I remember growing up in church. I never understood that. What is so beautiful about Jesus Christ? What is so beautiful about God? He's just God. He has to do what he has to do. Like my parents, they gave birth, they have to take care of me. He's the creator, he created everything, he had to manage. And if there is a problem, he has to fix. I could not understand. Only when you personally know him, you will be able to understand. When I realized that I am a sinner and I needed Christ badly, then he became more glorious. I rebelled against you and you forgave me. So glorious is your forgiveness. And he became beautiful. The cross became a beautiful episode in history, a truth in my life. Do you know him? Do you fear him? Do you know him personally? That's the question that you have to answer. If you know him, you are the wise man, according to Solomon. Knowing Christ will give you Christ's wisdom. So a good, fulfilling life will come with Christ-like wisdom. If you remember, for Christians, you don't need to gain wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, from morning we have been reading this passage, at least from this context. He says, because of him, who? Christ. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our wisdom and righteousness, sanctification. Christ is our wisdom. So a good fulfilling life comes with Christ-like wisdom. With Christ-like wisdom. So that's the sermon today. We almost covered the whole sermon. But today we'll see three traits of this Christ-like wisdom. How does this look like? What is the outworking of this wisdom? So he gives three traits. Number one, Christ-like wisdom rescues. It's a rescuing, redeeming wisdom. You see in chapter 7 verses 15 to 18, he focuses on that. But as he starts, as you can see, he says, in my vain life, I have seen everything. In his life on this earth, he observed, he says. What did he observe? As he talks about the righteous and the wicked. And we've already seen this whole passage we have read. You can see primarily two characteristics that he speaks of. Wisdom and righteousness. It's like faith and works. Remember how faith cannot exist without works and works cannot exist without faith? The same way, you can't say you're wise and not live a life that is pleasing to God. Wisdom and righteousness are the characteristics of one person who fears God, who lives to please God, who is a Christian. Two qualities of personal character that dominates: wisdom and righteousness in the life of a Christian. So in from verse 15 to 18, as I mentioned, we see Christ-like wisdom rescues. But as we look at this passage, I want you to see from what he rescues, from what this Christ-like wisdom rescues. Number one, this dilemma, that why are righteous suffering? Why are wicked prospering? Honestly, we all at one point of time at least might have had this question in our hearts, right? Why are good people dying young? You know Abel from the Bible? He died young. Good man. Stephen in the Old Testament, sorry, New Testament, stoned to death. See, young man, died young. See, we always, this is the mindset that we have. If we live according to the set of rules from the Bible, God will bless us. And the blessing we relate it to, the blessing on the earth. I forgot who said, one preacher said, if the blessing in the Old Testament is prosperity, but the blessing in the New Testament is definitely adversary, suffering. Remember Philippians 1:29? Along with faith, we are granted sufferings. So this question that is coming, why righteous are suffering and wicked are perishing, everyone had, because this contradicts with what Solomon saw in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 4:40. Therefore you shall keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it will go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Yahweh, your God, is giving for you for all the time. So they read the scripture portion. The prolonging of life happens by following these commandments. And the Proverbs also, Solomon himself said in the 10, chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. What is the solution? Since God is not actually prolonging the life of the righteous, Solomon didn't throw up his hands and say, okay, what's the point of living? Let's live like wicked people, because they are prospering. He doesn't say that. Instead, he gives this wisdom, right? Number one, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. This is the verse many people cherish. I remember one of my friends, whenever he was born in a Christian family, he uses this verse. Why don't you read Bible? Why don't you you call yourself Christian, why don't you seek Christ? Why don't you seek His wisdom? Why don't you read Bible? Why don't you go to church? No, you remember Ecclesiastes? Don't be overly righteous, Daryl. That is not good for you. So, once in a while, New Year and all, I'll go, New Year, Christmas, I'll go to church. Not too overly righteous, you know? Yes. But that's not what Solomon is saying. Solomon is not saying, don't be overly righteous, don't be overly wicked. Put some wickedness, put some righteousness and balance your life. He's not saying that. Like how many people misunderstand. See, there is no righteousness that will destroy you apart from self-righteousness. And it is interesting to find out in the Hebrew language, when you are reading from the original language, this verb is reflexive. The one who calls himself self-righteous. Calls himself righteous. Calls himself wise. Pharisees are the classic examples for this self-righteousness. Who calls themselves righteous and trying to be righteous, trying to earn righteousness by their good deeds before God. So there are two groups, as you can see, heading to destruction. But it can be both. It can be a situation in our one person's life, in our lives also. I think at one point of time, at least I followed set of rules. I didn't see God's blessing. I gave up and I thought I will become Christian and be a good child and then have all the prosperity that my brother is having. So I also started going to church, attended everything. 1 year, no friends, nothing, but no change in life. Nothing happened, no blessings. Forget about this. Christ doesn't work. I'll go back to the world, I thought. But however, God used the reading that I did that point of time to bring me back to Christ. Actually, bring me to Christ. Not bringing back. I was never with Christ. We can also be in these two situations. Trying to be overly righteous, trying to be overly wicked. We can be in the situation. But it's heading to destruction. He's heading to the decision. But Jesus Christ's illustration that he gave in Luke 15 really helps us, right? Remember in Luke chapter 15, he talks about two sons. One person, younger one, said, "Give dad, I don't care if you're living, but I consider you a dead. Give me money. I just want to go enjoy this life." But when he came back, In Luke chapter 15, from verse 25, if you see, when father celebrated his coming, the elder son, when he was coming from the field, he heard the music. Okay, party was hard. They're celebrating so hard that he could hear music when he was on the street. He didn't even reach, brother didn't even reach the home. The party is so hard that he could hear the music. And did he enter? He didn't enter the house, but he asked servants, what's happening? He said, your brother came back. Your father is celebrating. And what is the response? He grew mad against his father. And he questions the father. I've been with you. I have obeyed everything, every command that you've said. But you never gave everything to me. He says, that is the self-righteousness. I obeyed. I came to church. I did this. Why aren't you blessing me? You think you deserve because you did something. And Luke, Gospel of Luke, focuses on this. Jesus clearly said in that epistle, I came to seek and save the lost, the sinner. I am sinner's savior, he said. So Solomon is giving this wisdom, which rescues us, Christ-like wisdom, by rescues us from these two extremes of wickedness, self-righteousness, and also the wickedness, openly rebelling against God. You can be a rebel-having Christian, or you can be a self-righteous Christian. So-called Christian. Nominal Christian, I meant to say. Solomon wants us to be rescued from this. And then, the solution, as we have already seen, he talks about the person who saves. It is good that you should take hold of this. If you have your Bibles, please look at this verse. It is little hard to understand unless you look into the Bible. It says, it is good. He's talking about something good. That you should take hold of this. What is this that should we take hold? If you see, there is a, in my Bible, it says, on the top of it, it is mentioned F. And this F, if I go to the bottom, it points to verse 17, which is the nearest verse. What is this that we should take hold of for? It's that we should not be overly wicked. We should not choose wickedness. That's the reminder that we should always remember. And the next, and from that withhold not your hand. What is that? About what is that? If you can see, there is a letter G on the top of that, pointing to verse 16 of righteousness. The one who fears God shall come out of both of this wickedness. Christ-like wisdom, the picture he gives, comes out of both of them. It's like he is being drawn out of this wickedness. The one who fears God will be rescued from both this wickedness. Christ-like wisdom rescues first and foremost. How about you this morning? Are you trying to hide yourself in the self-righteousness rather running to Christ? Are you running towards this extreme saying, I can't follow these rules. I don't want God. I can't follow this moral life. We can hide in these both extremes. But Christ will help. Run to Christ in fear. You will find the refuge in Christ. Fear of the Lord becomes a refuge. And it should be our prayer request actually. God looks at those who tremble at his word. So that's the Christ-like wisdom which rescues. Secondly, now from verses 19 to 22, we see Christ-like wisdom which strengthens. Look at verse 19. He says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Wow, that's the wisdom that we want. Wisdom than the council of rulers in the city. And as he goes back, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Okay. He's talking about wisdom, strength, and then again he's going to righteousness. And then verse 21, do not take to heart all things that people say lest you hear your servant cursing. You yourself, you know that you have cursed. So it looks like it's not flowing well. I remember initial days of my Bible reading, when I really wanted to know God, when I started reading Bible, and I thought I'll complete systematically and started from Genesis. And as I was coming closer to Samuel and all, and I got excited because I want to read about David. I heard about David and Goliath's story from childhood. How David killed with one shot Goliath. And I thought he is a definitely macho man, and that story will be super macho, like how South Indian movies are. I thought, and then I started reading. And then David is not the David that I thought of. He's very, very meek, humble man who fears God. He's completely different. He knows of his own weaknesses. When he got Saul in his hands, he didn't kill him. He feared God and then just... It's like that. When I thought wisdom gives strength, oh, this is the man who will have a successful life, so he's going to talk about great things. No, he talks about how this Christ-like wisdom strengthens by giving this awareness of his own failures, of his own weakness, of his own sinfulness. Christ-like wisdom produces strength by giving us awareness of our personal sinfulness. You see, the strong man in Christian life is not the man who is perfect. Solomon is saying, the person who knows that he is imperfect, who knows that he is a sinner, is a strong man. Because he runs to Christ for the strength. The wisdom, Christ-like wisdom, strengthens by giving us this wisdom that we are not perfect, that we are sinners. This personal sinfulness. Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know that you are in need? If you don't, you won't run to Christ and you are a weak man. He sounds more like John here when he says, of course, Paul, who said in Romans 3 that there's none righteous. And in 1 John 2:1, the solution. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Knowing our personal sinfulness will help us to run towards Christ, our advocate. And that person will have stable Christian life. Stable life. Strong life. Because he's attached, he's clung to Christ who is strong. He takes refuge in Christ. Proverbs 28:13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. You want to be successful, strong in Christian life? Run to Christ. Know your own sinfulness. And it is not just his own sinfulness. Many people have problem, hard time accepting this truth that they are not perfect. They might say that, yes, we are not perfect, I am a sinner and all. But when you are down and upset and depressed by looking at your own failures in life, then definitely you have a hard time accepting this truth. I know we know that God is holy. We know that God hates sin. And when we sin, we have problem. We feel uncomfortable. I'm not talking about the guilt that leads to Christ. I'm talking about the sorrowness that brings death. It crushes the soul. So I'll try to help you. If you have high expectations of yourself in Christian life, and when you fail, how do you respond? I have messed up. I messed up. I wanted the successful Christian life and I fell. Is that your response or... No, I need Christ now. I have to run to Christ and be cleansed. What is the response? If you feel that you messed up the successful Christian life, it's all about your successful Christian life, then you are setting up high expectation and trying to be a perfect person. Because when we fall and sin and fail, the person who is in right relationship with Christ will think of Christ's honor and runs to Christ and seeks help to live for the honor of Christ. don't have high expectations of yourself. You will fail. That's what Solomon is saying, and the strongest man knows it. And it does not just help. This Christ-like wisdom doesn't just strengthen us by giving the awareness of our own sin, but the sinfulness of mankind. He says, do not hear. Don't take it to heart. Don't take it to heart all that you hear. All that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing. He says, he's talking about other sin, especially criticism. You know, you can be destroyed by a hard judgmental word, harsh judgmental word. And we all can agree. And he's helping us to have this understanding of our own personal sin and also the sin of others to forgive. He says in verse 22, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. We're all sinners. So when you hear this criticism, bad criticism, knowing that you yourself also are a sinner, forgive him. Don't take it to heart. You know, Christ-like wisdom strengthens us by giving awareness of our own sin and also strengthens us by giving us awareness of all mankind's sinfulness. I remember my Muslim friend who told me in his childhood he had a maths teacher who always used to say this, it seems. When I was, sorry sir, I failed. Sorry sir, I made a mistake. Whenever he said, his maths teacher who was a Christian, he said, I know we are humans. We fail. That's why we need God. This is the one saying he kept repeating, it seems. I don't know if he passed the maths subject, but at least this one he remembered. That there is a God who forgives. And we are failures. And this definitely we have to understand. That we are all sinners. And we have to forgive others. Because we also fail. Charles Spurgeon told this to his pastoral students in the lectures, to my students. You cannot stop people's tongues, he said. Therefore, the best thing to do is to stop your own ears and never mind what is spoken. There is a world of idle chit-chat abroad. And he who takes note of it will have enough to do. So, better we should have one ear closed and also one eye closed and never mind what is spoken of. But as we talk about the criticism, I just wanted to point out, are you the person who gives the critical view? I know about myself. Now that I'm married, I know even better. I thought I knew. But the simple words can hurt. A simple words we think, but the words will definitely hurt. How do you criticize? Good criticism is needed. We read from the wisdom literature, so Proverbs, Solomon himself mentioned. But he said, better is open rebuke than hidden love. I think we also have to be the good critics who will critique with love and care. It's not easy to take criticism. Anyways, so we'll come back to the passage. So Christ-like wisdom strengthens us by showing our weaknesses, by our sinfulness and also sinfulness of others. And thirdly, finally, Christ-like wisdom guards us. Christ-like wisdom rescues, Christ-like wisdom strengthens. Now Christ-like wisdom guards us. Verses 23 to 29. He says, how does it guard? He says in verse 23, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. It's interesting. The wisest man on earth. You know the humble beginning of Solomon, his career, he started as a king. It can't get anything humbler than that. He started as a king, but he begged for wisdom. He begged God for wisdom. And God gave wisdom. He is the wisest man. But why does he say this? He says, all this I have tested. Sorry. Yes, I said I'll be wise, but it was far from me. He says, it was far from me. He realized the wisdom that he wants is not in him. It's far from me. It's away. It's outside of me. We cannot understand ourselves. I am not wise. I can't understand many things. That's what Solomon is saying. The wisest man. Wisdom is gift from God. That he realized. Christ-like wisdom guards us from this thinking that we have already arrived. We are wise enough. You know, wisdom in Hebrew thought, it's very practical, not theoretical like how we think. That's why James in Epistle James chapter 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works. Wisdom is seen in the works, in the life. And Solomon says, I don't have it. It is far from me. Acknowledging that it is gift from God. That's why James also says, right? If someone lacks wisdom in chapter 1 verse 5, ask God. God gives wisdom. And with the God-given wisdom, what did he do? In verse 25, I turn my heart to know and to search out, to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. He wanted to really understand this wickedness, the foolishness. And what did he find out? He says, verse 26, I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. Solomon, as he looking at the observing with the wisdom God has given, he learned something that is bitter than death. It is death is better than committing adultery, he says. But the way he even describes this woman, it could be woman or a man, talking about the sin of adultery. He uses her heart is snares and nets and hands are fetters like bands. He gives that picture, word picture, as if no one could escape it. It's so tight. And we live in a culture how immorality is celebrated. This reality TV shows of this wrong idea of dating, where they can choose somebody and then they can have multiple relationships with anybody. They're literally celebrating the life of immorality. I remember starting days of my ministry. Of course, even this is the beginning, I would say. But most men who approached is for this sin. And I was shocked. And I remember having conversation with the pastor. I heard 60% of men in my church are struggling with sexual immorality. Can you help me? I asked an elderly man for wisdom. Harold, you're not just 60. It's 90, even more. And even it's in our hearts, everyone's hearts. The level is different. Someone may be addicted to pornography. Someone may be addicted to something physically even. But at our hearts, like how Jesus Christ pointed out, even if you look at opposite sex and lust in the heart, when you lust in your heart, that's when you committed adultery. And there are all men who are committed, but the levels are different. They may be in another level, but we all are. We all have to be protected. No one here has the capacity to escape from this sin. I'm like, we don't have in ourselves to the strength to say no. Only one. The power comes from one place. As he says, he who pleases God escapes her. Who lives for Christ will only have this escape. Remember Joseph? He escaped. Why? Because he lived to please God. He said, how can I sin against my God? His motivation is not the reward from his owner or somebody. My reward is from the Lord. No one is seeing. So how can I sin against my God? It's like Paul saying in 2 Timothy 4, like, I fought the good fight, I have a crown waiting for me. He's waiting for the honor that Christ gives. All Hebrews 11, the heroes, the faith, so-called we say, they all lived with this motivation of receiving honor from Christ. Only this can redeem if you are struggling this evening with the heart of lust. It's the problem is, it's not outside. This sin problem is not outside. It's inside of us. And only Christ can change that. Christ can give new heart. And when the heart is changed, when you live for the honor of Christ, that is when you will be motivated. Escape from the sin. The man who pleases, lives to please God, alone can escape. No one else. And the way he says, as he did this research, bitter than death is adultery, he said. How grievous is this sin? Only Christ can save. Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It's very difficult and it's rare. Only few will escape who live to please Christ, to honor Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, and so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's our life. But the sad part of this verse, he says, but the sinner is taken by her. Sinner is taken by her. Proverbs 22:14 says, the mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall in it. Sinner will be taken. So our basic problem is not something outside, it's in us, that is sin. And Solomon recognizes it. In the end, verse 29, he says, see this, I found that God made them upright. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. It is man who went after his own sins. He chose to sin. Although God created us pure, we chose sin. The problem is in us, and the solution is in Christ, out of us. There's one difficult verse that we see here. He says in verse 27, behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the schemes of things. What is that? Which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. He's talking about wisdom, someone wise. He says, at least men are rare. One man among 1,000 I saw, but women non-existent, he says. Sorry to say, Solomon is not putting down women. Look at his situation. He married 1,000 women. And everyone driven him away from Christ. In his research, especially in those days, he couldn't see a woman who is wise. That's all he says. And man, at least one he could see. So the whole point here of his research is, it's very few. But there are people, it's very few who are wise, who are Christ-like. And all this problem is created by man's human sin. His own personal choice. God created with perfectness, but we chose. Solomon, he talked high about women in Proverbs chapter 31. Even in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Song of Songs, if you read. But he's talking about the research that he found. That it is rare to find Christ-like wise people. As I close, I want to challenge you with this. How about you? Are you living with this Christ-like wisdom? You might have different definitions of wisdom is wise man is. But the wisest man on earth is the man who puts his faith in Christ Jesus. And today is the day that you examine your soul. Do you know Christ? Do you fear Him? Do you know Him personally? Do you personally fear Him? Do you live for the motivation to please Him in your life? What are you living for? Each and every day, every work that you're doing, what is the goal of all that? Is it to honor Christ or for your own personal pleasure? That's the question that you have to answer. And if you are caught up with this world and the pleasures of this world, living to please yourself in this, know this life is meaningless and the end will be destruction. Only who fear God and run to Christ will find the refuge in Him. Confess your sin, run to Christ, He will be refuge, and He will give the Christ-like wisdom to live a righteous life, and you will have wisdom and righteousness like Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A wise man is the man who fears You. So I pray for CCC, all of us, that we will grow in fear of the Lord. Nothing else. Help us to live a life that is good and fulfilling. A life that is lived for Christ. For the honor of Christ. Submit this prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.